Please stand with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. A glorious passage today, just very encouraging and upbeat. We read, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that the excellence of the power of the life that you called us to live, all that you called us to do, is all based on you. It's all based in you. It's you're the one who has the power. You're the one that's consistent. You're the one that always, always is right and righteous and holy and all of these things. And we know that we can come to you and receive your power to do whatever you've called us to do at all times. We're so grateful, Lord, that you love us so much. You've given us this tremendous ministry of the new covenant to minister to ourselves and to the world around us and to tell them of your great love. And Lord, just to demonstrate your love in living this wonderful life of the new covenant. So thank you, Lord, for these things. Would you just bless us in this time, Lord? Would your Holy Spirit do the work that you and only you can do in helping us to hear the things that you want us to hear today? So thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you, and we pray that this would go out and your word would go out mightily to all of your church in this community today. We thank you and praise you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are today in this glorious passage about the blessings of being ministers of the new covenant. The blessings of the ministry of the new covenant. And then we're going to see a long list today. It's not just chapter 4. It moves on into future chapters. But we're going to be reminded of these wonderful blessings that we have received. Now, if you recall last week in 2 Corinthians 3, we saw Paul begin to deal with the teachings of some false teachers, false apostles. And it was just a common practice that when Paul would leave a community and leave a church and move on, that these false teachers would come in. They bring in errant doctrine. They put a burden upon people God never intended to be upon them. And one of the problem is that they would come in and Paul would teach that we're saved by faith and faith alone. Nothing else can add to that. Anything else would be an insult to Christ. That would be to say, when he said on the cross, it is finished. No, it's not finished. I've done most of it. Now you need to finish whatever's left. We only receive this offer of salvation by faith. And so, but these false teachers are coming in, and they're mainly known as Judaizers because they would come from the Jewish background, and they think, okay, you're saved, great, but now you need to keep the law of Moses. And that would enter all kinds of doubt and worry and all kinds of things into the mind of these people, and it would begin to just take away all the joy of their walk with the Lord. And anytime we add legalism, add something into our walks with the Lord, it is going to rob our joy for sure. It's going to take it away. And God does not ever want that to happen. And it came from a misunderstanding of the law. If you'll recall, I look at three main reasons the Lord gave the law of Moses to the Jewish people. Number one is to point out the fact that we are sinners. God intended that to be a mirror, and they would look at it and go, I'm dirty. I'm a sinner. And God intended that to happen. The second thing is, once they looked at that, he intended them to see the cost of sin. And the cost that we need to pay is death. Sometimes if you just read, you know, in Exodus chapters 19, 20, and there when he gave the law and the Lord, the first thing he starts talking about the consequences of sin. And it's like, and if you do this, you're to be put to death. And if you do this, you're to be put to death. And just on and on and on. It just brings death. The wages of sin is death. But the great thing is, mainly through the animal sacrificial system, but throughout all of the law also, it pointed to the Savior, points to Jesus and this wonderful new covenant that he has brought to us. And we needed a new covenant. And the problem with the old covenant is there's nothing inherently wrong with it. The problem with the old covenant is the people. They couldn't keep the old covenant. And I like how it's put in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. We read there, "But now he," that's Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," see, we're the problem. The people he gave the covenant to, we're the problem. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so we are all sinners, all incapable of keeping the law of Moses. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, now we can keep God's laws. But we are totally incapable in and of ourselves. And so he comes along, and that's why Paul said, please look back now at chapter 3, verse 5. As we saw last week, Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves." You ever thought that you're sufficient of anything in yourselves? Scripture tells us you're not. You need the Lord. You need everything the Lord has for you. And so, not that we're sufficient to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And not only is our sufficiency from God, he's also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I want you to notice three brief things in those couple of verses there. Number one, Paul again told the Corinthians that we aren't sufficient of ourselves. And the word sufficient means sufficient or adequate or competent. And basically the Lord's saying, we are not adequate, we're not sufficient, we are not competent for anything in this world apart from him. And that might be an insult to our pride or our self-esteem or whatever. I think it puts our self-esteem into the proper place it needs to be. We find our value only in the Lord and how much he loves us. Number two, Paul told the Corinthians that our sufficiency is from God. Make no mistake, our sufficiency comes only from God. I like the way Jesus put it in John 15, where he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And here it is, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. He didn't say a few things, a couple of things, little things, some helpful things. He said nothing. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. We need to get that right. Now, what I also love is in Philippians 4, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So without Jesus, I can do nothing. With him, I can do all things. It's completely dependent on him, not on me. Praise God for that. We need to know it's all him. And so we can be strengthened through Christ. Number three, I want you to notice in those couple of verses that God himself has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. I am so very, very grateful for that. We've been declared and actually made sufficient or adequate or competent as being ministers of a new covenant by the very creator of the universe. So important that we recognize that. I don't know if you ever think of yourself as a minister. That means a servant. Somebody who's ready to minister, serve, bless other people, build them up. We are all ministers of the new covenant. So somebody doesn't get to say, well, that's what they do. That's what a church leader does or whatever. No, you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a minister of the new covenant. And so it's very, very wonderful. Now, you may be wondering, what is the new covenant? First off, a covenant is an agreement between two people. Two people have to come together and both agree we're going to enter into like a contract or a covenant. So it takes both sides. This is not one side. God didn't just lay it down and say, there it is. You must accept this. I mean, we do have to accept his terms, but we do come and accept this invitation by faith as we enter into this covenant. God didn't force anybody to enter into this new covenant. So just wake up one day and go, oh, God forced me into this new covenant. I don't want to be here. It's your choice. You get to enter into this new covenant. Now, there has never been in the history of mankind a covenant more lopsided than this one, where all of the work, all of the everything that makes it possible for this contract, for this covenant to be in effect, was more lopsided than one party doing all the work and all the effort, and then we come along and get all the profit that comes out of it. I mean, it's amazingly lopsided. Yet that's what God has offered us. I mean, Jesus did all the righteous living, only one that ever lived a perfect life. He did all the dying that needed to be done to pay for sin. He went to that cross to die for us. He rose again from the grave. In fact, he rose himself from the grave, and he offers us this life. And so God did all of the work. that we may enter into this new covenant, this agreement that we agreed to when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and entered into this new covenant. Now, after explaining this to them last week, Paul began comparing the surpassing glory of the new covenant over the old covenant, because he wanted them to get these false teachers who are trying to bring you back under this legalism, and I don't want you to go there. So I want you to notice briefly some of the descriptions he gave of the old covenant. And it's a glorious old covenant because it was necessary to point us to Jesus. But once it's done its job, it's to leave. But I want you to notice in verse 6, he referred to it as the letter. And then he said, for the letter kills. Then in verse 7, he referred to it as the ministry of death. And I mentioned last week, it is not a very exciting term. You think of it, hey, do you want to come under the ministry of death? I don't want to go under that. And then in verse 9, he refers to it as the ministry of condemnation. That's why we needed a new covenant. Because we couldn't keep the old covenant. We needed a new covenant that we could keep. But praise God, through that passage, he described the new covenant this way. In verse 8, it is the ministry of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's all him. He indwells us and gives us the same power that he gave to Jesus to live the perfect life on this earth. Verse 9, it is the ministry of righteousness. Oh, praise God. I live under a ministry of righteousness, not of condemnation. I don't live under the ministry of death anymore. And then he describes it, praise God, I love, in verse 11, is a ministry that remains. The old covenant was passing away, verse 7. This ministry remains. I don't have to wake up one day, oh no, did I miss out? Did I do something that now kicked me out of this new covenant? Mm-mm. It remains. Praise God for that. And it's a ministry of hope. I like in verse 12, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. So that's all of this setup. He's given us all of this. And after all of this wonderful, important comparison, Paul is not done in inoculating them and strengthening them to not fall for legalism to be entered into our lives and into our ministries. He wants them to just thrill and be thriving in this ministry of the new covenant, and let them know they are ministers of the new covenant. So what I see in chapters 4 and going into chapter 5, all keys off of the first few words of chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to notice it, very important. Notice the word therefore beginning the chapter. A complete link between 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4, therefore. What he's saying is, in light of the greatness of the surpassing new covenant, therefore, since we have this ministry, and now he's going to give them many blessings into the next couple of chapters. So we're just going to look at the glorious benefits of being ministers of this new covenant. So if you don't know how great it is that you're saved, God wants you to know that, wants you to be blessed. And he's going to give us this wonderful long list of what he has done for us in providing this new covenant. But the key to these next few couple of chapters is there in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry. So you're a minister of a new covenant, and you have this ministry. And praise God that we have this ministry. So, blessing number 1, I want you to notice what he says here is that, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. There you go. We do not lose heart. I don't know about you, but when things hit your life, or you have a loved one that's, you find out that they've got some bad medical diagnosis, or you've got some major financial crisis coming, or whatever you, I mean, all the things that hit us in life, all the tribulations, we can so quickly lose heart. And the reason we lose heart is we put our minds onto our own selves, our own limited resources. We forget there's an eternal God who's got all power, all resources. He's brought us into this new covenant, the covenant of his Spirit. And we just forget that. And God wants us to know we don't lose heart as members of this new covenant, as a minister of this new covenant. When you see somebody that's struggling, you have hope to give to them. And you have a blessing to give to them. We don't lose heart. And I do like that it's couched in, the reason we don't lose heart is because we have already received God's mercy. Notice that as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And it's not that you just one time dump the Lord, just there you go, there's all the mercy you need, have fun, live the rest of your life. He keeps ministering to us day by day for the rest of our lives. Lamentations 3 puts it this way, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. His mercies, his comfort, his compassions, they're new every morning. If you think you used up yesterday's allotment, he's got a whole new allotment for you tomorrow. And so you will never, ever run out of God's mercy. And it's so much mercy that we do not lose heart. And I love how God does that. This book of 2 Corinthians, he's reminding them over and over that as to whatever level you struggle, God's going to rise to the occasion. Always will. I mean, I like in chapter 1, verse 5, he basically said that. He said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ." So it's always overabounding, even above our consequences. And then here we see here that as we have received mercy, God will rise to the occasion in your lives and keep you from losing heart. So I encourage you, if you've lost heart, look back upon your Lord and his unlimited resources, and you'll go, "Oh, why was I worrying? Why did I lose heart?" We looked upon ourselves rather than him. And so the Lord encourages us, blessing number one, we do not lose heart as ministers of this new covenant because of his mercies. Blessing number two, in verse 2, of being ministers of the new covenant, is that we have the ability to renounce the hidden things of shame. I don't know if you think of that as a blessing. I do. Maybe it's just me and the way I look at things. But when I look at verse 2, it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I don't know about you, but before coming to the Lord, I mean, what I am capable of, even in the Lord, what I am capable of is really amazing. In our flesh, we are just so base. When the Lord said the heart is deceitful above all things, he meant it. You know, the world tells us, "Follow your heart." And the Lord says, "That thing's desperate, deceitful above all things." Our hearts are horribly wicked. Left to ourselves, who knows what we're capable of. Some level, I'm surprised. We get surprised at what we hear in the news, what people do. Oh, that's just their heart that's given over to their heart. That's them following their heart. And then the Lord comes along and says, "No, you get to renounce the hidden things of shame." Isn't it a blessing that when we come to the Lord and begin to read his word, he transforms our minds and we see things the way he sees them? That's freedom. "The truth will set you free," Jesus said. We find freedom in the truth. And so that's what God has for us. And so he blesses us. In fact, we weren't even capable of truly seeing the truth. I know we may have had moral parents that told us right and wrong. But really, that's based in Scripture anyway. But really, when we come to the Lord, that's when the things begin to open up for us. That's how we can renounce the things of shame. If you look back at verse 16 of the prior chapter, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." All of a sudden, lights start to go on. Wow, that's what the Lord thinks of that? As he opens up things to us. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "But the natural man," that's who we are apart from the Lord, who we were before we came to the Lord, that old man's still here, the natural man, unfortunately. That's why we battle every day. You're fighting yourself. And the Lord's trying to give you the power to live his life. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We need the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. We need this new covenant so that we can have the ability to see things the way God sees them. And I love it. And it really does free us. We begin to walk in freedom. Let me demonstrate an example from Scripture. And this example I'm going to give, I'm going to warn you, I'm not using it to be sensational in any manner. I just want to give that. But, you know, when we look at the Scriptures, for example, and we look at the issue of abortion, and we look at the world that's running around us today, going crazy, trying to convince us everything's okay, and you get to do this, and why that's just an inconvenience, you get to do what you do. And I want to encourage you, if you've ever been involved in that, either yourself personally or you know someone, there is forgiveness. Praise God. There is complete and total and utter forgiveness for anything that we have done. But God sees it as murder. I mean, I could lessen it. I could sweeten it up, but that's what it is. And when we look at God's view, let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 1, I love the scene where Mary has been told that God's going to, His Holy Spirit's going to impregnate her so she can bring the Messiah into the world. And so she decides to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And when she walks into that house, we're told there, it's beautiful, we're told in, it is in Luke 1:41, that the babe leaped in her womb. That's talking about John the Baptist. This baby in her womb leaps in her womb. And what's very interesting to me, in the Greek language, which is very precise in its wording, the word for babe is the word brephos in the Greek, and it speaks of a baby, an infant. But every other use of that word in the New Testament is used of a child outside the womb. It's used of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 to refer to the baby Jesus after he was born. And then it's used in Luke chapter 18 to speak of children that came to Jesus and he taught them the same word. God does not see a child in the womb any different from a child outside the womb. That's God's view. I mean, we can deny it, we can walk away from it, but that's the way God sees it. And he sees it as wrong to take a life. And so God comes here, and what I'm blessed by is we get to look at that and we get to renounce the hidden things of shame. And you know what it saves us from? It saves us from guilt and condemnation. When somebody looks at that and says, I can't take that child's life, you know what? You won't live the rest of your life with that guilt. And it's really sad because it so often destroys women the rest of their lives. They're struggling mightily, always looking back. I can't believe I did that. But praise the Lord, there is forgiveness. So I give that as an example that it is such a blessing to renounce the hidden things of shame and say, you know what? God's given me the power to walk away from that. That's a blessing of being a minister of this new covenant. So God wants us to know what a blessing that is. As we get to now walk and look at what else it does. We renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. We don't now twist the Scriptures to fit our little comfort and our little situation. We say, God, you are the one, you're right. So blessing number two, we renounce the hidden things of shame. Blessing number three of being ministers of the new covenant, and it's kind of been referred to already, but the gospel isn't veiled anymore. Verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in every single person in this world to convict them that they need a Savior. They need to admit they're a sinner, confess to God. John 16 puts it this way, Jesus' words, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. He gives enough conviction and enough light to know what they need to do. But the real key is to buckle under that and to be broken before that and come to God. And once they do that, the whole veil is taken away. All of a sudden, I mean, the lights go on. I don't know if you remember that, coming to the Lord, and then you read the passage of Scripture and go, wow, that's amazing. I never saw that before. Yeah, you needed God's Holy Spirit living in you to see those things. And I think of it, it's even greater than that. But you know, when you see these public parades and you see the horses, right, and they put those blinders around the horse's eyes so that they don't get spooked with all the stuff going around them. It's intentional to keep them to only see what's right in front of them. And that's what it's like, even worse so, for the person without knowing the Lord. They're walking through lives with these blinders on. And all of a sudden, they come to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's telling them, even in that state, you're a sinner. You need the light of the gospel. You need Jesus. And when they accept him, man, the blinders go away. And oh, my goodness, look around me. I can't believe all that I'm seeing. I've never seen that before. It's because the veil is taken away. Praise God. And that's why you and I, we have a view to this world. I look even at politics today and all the struggle of all the issues that are going on, and people don't realize that the battle that's going on and people talk about, at some level, I think it's foolishness to say various parties, and I'm not trying to get partisan in any way, but that we just need to compromise. Many of these issues cannot be compromised. They can't. There are two worldviews at stake here. There's God's view and man's view, and Satan's behind all of these man's views. We can't compromise on life. We need to be saved. We need these things. And so I love what the Lord says, but he wants to bring light into a life. He wants to unveil people's eyes. In John 3, after the wonderful John 3:16, for God so loved the world verse, I want you to know what he says there. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here it is. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. The word light there appears five or six times just in those couple of verses. God wants to unveil the darkness. It's as though you were reading a book in complete darkness and wondering why you don't understand what you're reading. And then you come to God, and then he turns the light on, and you're, wow, I can see the words on the page. They come to life. So God takes away the veil, and he makes us more and more like Jesus. Praise God that the third great blessing of this new covenant, the gospel and the truths of God are not veiled anymore. You can open your Bible. So important. We read our Bibles every day. God wants to unveil Himself to you every day, and you grow in Him, and it's available to you. Why would we not partake of the blessings He has for us? Blessing number four, being ministers of the new covenant, we get to preach Christ. What a blessing that is. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. But it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I am really grateful I get to preach Jesus, not myself. Because I will never be ashamed of what comes out of a greater knowledge of Jesus. Anyone who grows more and more will just fall in love with Him. He is mighty. And so, notice, we do not preach ourselves. I mean, if I preach myself to you, I'd feel really sorry for you. Because you'd have no hope today. There'd be no future for you. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no heaven. It'd be a hopeless situation. We get to preach Christ. We get to preach Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I get to preach Him. What a blessing that is. Hebrews 4, speaking of Jesus, tells us some of what He did for us when we get to preach about Him. Seeing that we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I get to preach a sinless Jesus. I was talking to a guy years ago. It's almost funny to me, it's sad and funny, that I was talking to a guy and he called himself a church-going guy. And we're having just a general conversation, this and that, and sin, and I mentioned, you know, he mentioned something about Jesus sinning. So, oh no. You need to back up. Jesus never sinned. And I quoted this verse here. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is sinless. We get to preach that. Isn't that glorious? And because of that, it then says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, find grace and to help in time of need." Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because he was sinless, he could take our sins upon himself and be a substitution in that death we deserved. Then he rose from the grave of his own strength. John 10, "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus' words, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Do you know Jesus rose himself from the grave? That's how powerful he is. I actually love that. In the Bible, all three members of the Godhead are in different passages referred to as the one that raised Jesus from the dead. They're all one. The Godhead is one unit. And yet, that's one that specifically we're told they all raised him. But Jesus raised himself from the dead, and then he loves us. It's a beautiful thing. And not only do we get to preach him, but notice verse 5, "and ourselves, your bondservants." I get to realize I'm a bondslave. And I love when Paul talks like this in Romans chapter 1. He opened that book by calling himself a bondslave. And I do find it interesting that in the Old Testament, that God actually made a provision in the law of Moses that a person could willingly sell themselves or put themselves into permanent slavery to a person if they wanted to. He allowed that. And they would even go have a drive an awl through their ear and put an earring in their ear as a signification that they belong to this person. And I believe God allowed that to show us that his desire for us is that we would willingly submit to him and be bond slaves of him. How can you go wrong submitting and being a bondslave of somebody who always, always wants your best and has unlimited resources and always will do only what is best for you? You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. What a great God that we serve. So we are bondservants. And notice, for Jesus' sake. Not that he needs any help, but he wants people saved. He came to die for a world. So it's for the same reason of the gospel, to preach to people, to let them know how much God loves them and what he wants for them. So that's blessing number four, to get to preach Jesus. Blessing number five, in verses 7 through 10, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. And notice he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul describes some of the struggles in his earthen vessel he'd gone through. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, it amazes me that I can have this sinful flesh, still have it. The day I got saved, my flesh didn't get any better. God just forgave me. And I'm grateful for the day I will get rid of this body and get a new body. But God, somehow in His economy, is able to indwell us by His Holy Spirit, even in this sinful body. It's an amazing thing. But God has the ability to do that. So in this earthen vessel, I actually contain and the actual Holy Spirit of God. Amazing. Just think about that. How God has been able to make that happen. What a blessing. And notice why He does that. That the excellence, verse 7, of the power may be of God and not of us. God intended somebody to look at us and go, it's obvious there's a God working in your life. I know you. And yet, sometimes we think so much of ourselves, we think that we're something, somebody should think something of ourselves, and yet we know ourselves. And if people knew all of our dark secrets, they would go, it's clear there's a loving God. He's amazing. And so look what He does here in showing His excellent power. One of the ways He shows His excellent power is letting us go through great trials. Because notice what He did to Paul. Again, hard-pressed on every side. The second thing, perplexed in verse 8, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Verse 9, struck down, but not destroyed. And again, last thing, caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. God wants us to see this picture. In this earthen vessel, we still carry the fullness of the glory of this new covenant. That's amazing to me. And God wants us to know, even in this weak, broken down vessel. I like the picture of this, and some we can stretch pictures, but I kind of think of it this way. I love the picture of Gideon in Judges chapter 7 when he was there and they were going to come against. It's described as an innumerable number of Midianites they were going to battle with. And God's sitting there looking at them going, you know what? I know you. And if you guys go to battle, by the way, there was like 32,000 men, still heavily outnumbered. And God comes along and says, you know, there's too many of you. If you go to battle and win, you're going to end up taking credit for that battle. So He tells them, go and ask every man who's afraid. If you're afraid, go home. And we think of the Jewish people and we think of their history and all this greatness and all these powerful men. Well, He went to them and said, men, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 of them turned and went home. 10,000 left. And then God looks at the 10,000 and says, 10,000 gets innumerable, too many, you're going to take credit. Go down to the water and have them drink out of the brook. Well, they did, and of course, most of them got on their knees and put their heads all the way down to the water and licked up from the water. But 300 of the 10,000 got on their knees and they grabbed the water and brought it to their mouths and licked out of what they had in their hand. And God said, those are the 300 we're going to win this battle with. Send the other 9,700 home. Gideon's, oh no. He was afraid still after that because the Lord told him, hey, go down to the camp and listen if you're afraid. And he did it. He was afraid. Gideon was afraid to the very end because he was immensely outnumbered. But why? That the excellence of the power of God may be displayed. That's why God does these things. But I love the picture. Gideon took the 300 men. He broke them into three groups. And he told them each to take a trumpet in one hand. And they took a torch in the other, but they had an earthen vessel covering the light of the torch. And so there they are, look like darkness. They walk up there, they surround this camp, innumerable people, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the vessels. And I love the picture. When they broke the earthen vessels, then the light shined through. And I really do believe God is communicating one of the great truths about our lives is only when we're broken does the light shine through. Only then is there victory in the battles we face. And so I just think it's a beautiful picture and that they did in fact have a wonderful, wonderful victory. But we have this treasure in these broken earthen vessels and God wants them to be more and more broken every day. So that's blessing number 5. Blessing number 6, we're experiencing death for the benefit of others. Please notice in verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. for all things are for your sakes. So he's already told us that. It's for you, verse 12, life in you, and then verse 15, all these things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And the second time he reminds us in this passage, we don't lose heart under this new covenant. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so he talks about this death. It's supposed to be, we're delivered into the death of Jesus. So the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, after all Paul described it there, he calls it light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so what a beautiful, beautiful passage in here. But what he's, again, the main thing he's describing is we experience the death of Christ, that we would die and get out of the way and let God live in and through us. And we would tell others only about the greatness of him, his power, not about me and how great I am. And I love it. I love the picture because the Christian life is, it's the resurrection life. And I like how we all like to think, I want to be mature. I want to be live a Christian life that looks like a resurrected life. But we forget that it's not even possible to have a resurrected life without there first being death. We need to die. God wants us to die. To die to ourselves, to die to our dreams, to only submit to his hopes and his dreams for us. And they will always be fulfilled if we submit to his hopes and dreams for our lives, because he always provides the power to do all that he has for us. And so, beautiful picture. And so that's what he describes in here, all this death, and that we would die, that we would help others, minister to others. And that's why he said, death is working in us, verse 12, but life in you. And then again, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And all of this he's aiming at is this wonderful manifestation of Jesus in our lives. And again in verse 17, what's he working in us? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's God's aim, to minister in and through our lives. But he's not done there. I want to look at the first few verses of chapter 5, because the seventh blessing of being a minister of the new covenant is we have a new eternal body in our future. I am thrilled about that. I don't know about you. But let's notice what he says. He says, we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about our bodies, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who was prepared for us, who has prepared for us this very thing as God, has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. God's going to give you a new body. I don't know if you know that. You're living in what he describes now as a tent. I like the terminology God uses. It's a very temporary thing, a tent. A tent. Now, the current tent we own, for our kids, we like to go do a family camp once a year and go camping, and we bought a tent about 20 years ago. And that thing usually sits in the garage. You know how musty and nasty. And they're temporary. And then you pull it out, and you notice where the stitches are ripping each year, and this thing's falling apart. And I love the word picture, because it's so true. I mean, look at this. Look at the way he describes it. Verse 2, in this we groan. Now, it's first service. So how many of you groaned when you got out of bed this morning as you're making your way to the shower, and then you're groaning when you have to bend over to put your pants on or your socks? Or our bodies just begin to, if you're young, praise God for health and just how great and strong you feel. But that'll come to an end too. These things shall pass. These are the tents we live in. They're growing old. But praise God, there's a new one that's coming. He even uses the word groan twice. I find it interesting. Verse 2, in this we groan. Then verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Do you wake up some mornings and think, man, this body is a burden? Yeah, it is. It's not living on as God intended it. Had sin not entered the world, these bodies would have never been a burden. They'd have lived forever. No pain, none of this, but they're a burden. God is physically giving us a picture. But here's the hope. Look at the way he describes our new building, our new bodies. He describes it not just as a tent in verse 1, but as a building, much more permanent. In fact, infinitely more permanent. Verse 1, he tells us it's not made with hands. God did it. And verse 1, it's eternal. The new body you get is going to be eternal. It will last forever. Last forever. You know, you want to go to the fountain of youth and all these things? Get saved. You'll get that perfect body. You'll get it. It's coming. It's coming. Praise the Lord that He has prepared this permanent body for us. And so He says again, we desire, in verse 2, to be clothed with this new habitation. I'm looking forward to getting a new body. And that's what's going to be our new habitation. And we're going to live in God's presence. That's the even greater part than the new body. Yeah, I want a new body. More than anything, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And so He says here, but we get this new habitation, having been clothed, we won't be naked. He describes us, you know, who we are, our soul and our spirit is who we are. The fact that we express ourselves physically through this tent, that's not really who we are. But we're going to get this new body when we go to heaven. But it's as if we were naked. We don't have this physical thing to express ourselves. God's going to give us a new body to express ourselves in heaven. But it's never described as flesh. We won't struggle with the issues of sin. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed by life. And praise God, He has given us His Holy Spirit, verse 5, as a guarantee. I love that. You know, if I was to try to sell my car today, put an ad in the newspaper, and somebody came over to my house and they wanted to buy the car, and especially if I had other people, let's say I got multiple calls on it, and got people lined up to come see the car, and the first guy comes and sees it, he looks at it, he likes the price, he likes everything, he says, I want to buy it. He says, I just need to go get some financing or whatever. Well, I would ask for some kind of a deposit, non-refundable deposit, a guarantee. I want some teeth in the game, something that, no, you're serious about this, because the next guy may come along and be ready to pay right then and there, and I could lose an opportunity. And so in that, the person would give an earnest money deposit, something. They're giving a guarantee. I'm going to come back and complete this transaction. And that's exactly what God has done by giving us His Holy Spirit. That's the way He describes it in verse 5. Notice He's given us His Spirit as a guarantee of the fact that you're going to get a new body in your future. Isn't that great? I mean, if your car's all broken down, know that one day it's going to be new. But we're talking about our bodies. It's really wonderful. And not only that, He wanted the guarantee to give us confidence. That's why verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we have that seventh great hope. And I love it. Years ago, one of the sweetest things I ever saw, I knew a man that had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he was late in his life. He did pass on to be with the Lord. This has been several years now. But I went to his house one night, and his family was there, and April and I were bringing a meal to him and just to bless the family, and lots of people were ministering to them. But it's amazing. Here's this man sitting, and it has so ravaged his body to this point, he couldn't hardly move any of his limbs at all. I mean, just pretty much laying there. But man, he had such a smile on his face. He was so overjoyed. And he's ministering to me, and how are you doing, and this and that. And he said, have you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 recently? Because I'm going to get a new body. He was pretty excited about that new body. It was right around the corner for him. I don't know technically when the Lord's going to give us this new body. There's debate within Christianity. Do we get it the moment we die, or is it some point in the future? And I can see a couple of sides to this. I tend to believe it's going to be later, but at the time of the rapture. But some believe we receive it immediately. I don't know. In any case, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to be so worried about when He gives me my new body. I'm going to be just blessed. But we will have a new body for eternity. And so I loved his hope. I mean, here's a man sitting in this world going, I am so excited. God's got a new home prepared for me. This tent's rotten away, but it's a coming. And he was really, really encouraged. And then the last blessing that we'll look at today in verses 9 to 10 is that God, if he's just astonishing, after all he's done for us, he's actually going to reward us for what we do for him in this world, in this old rotting body that we have. So notice he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, we are all all well known to God, I also trust are well known in your consciences. But I want you to key on what he says here in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will actually receive according to the things done in the body. Now, we are never, ever, ever to confuse this with our salvation. We got saved by faith and faith alone. But God has called us to do great works in this lifetime. Let me read to you. I love how the whole balance is put into place in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. No question, faith and faith alone, only based on what Jesus has done, but we receive it by faith. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But after saying we're saved by faith, he then says, now that you are saved, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, now that you're in Christ, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, we should walk in them. So now that God has prepared these works for us, when we are obedient and submit ourselves to him and let him do this work in and through our lives, and it's really even him doing the work, he's actually going to reward us. That just astonishes me. I mean, as if he hasn't done enough for us, he's going to reward us. Now, there are two different judgments that are referred to in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of a great white throne judgment. That's a horrible judgment. That's for a person that has never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And let me read to you that description. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, referring to anybody who's never received Jesus, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And you know that as a Christian, all God's going to do is look at the book of life, say, your name's there, you're in. That's it. How glorious is that? It's just amazing. But he says, and the dead were judged according to their works. Man, I do not want to be judged according to my works. I know I would be condemned. We're all sinners. But the things which were written in the books, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so everyone will be judged based on their works if they're unsaved, and they'll be condemned. But as Christians, our names are already written in the book of life. God's now going to judge us and actually reward us. And so the word that's used here of this judgment seat is a completely different word that's used of that judgment in Revelation 20. This is the word bema in the Greek in the judgment seat. And it was a reward seat. It was one that was used at the games, like the Olympic games, and then when they would award the prizes, when the athletes would come up, the person on the bema seat would award the prizes to the winners. And God's going to actually reward us. Amazing, amazing, amazing. But praise God. So here we finish today with these 8 amazing blessings of being ministers of the new covenant. We're a blessed people. I just hope you're encouraged today of the greatness of what God has done for us. And you get to go out and tell the world that you're a minister of Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And so I hope today the main theme is because of all of these great things, let's just finish on this thought, right? We do not lose heart. He said it in chapter 4, verse 1, and he repeated it in chapter 4, verse 16. And so we see here all these blessings. Now, the only way we will actually experience these blessings is if we spend time with him each day. Spend time in his word so we can remember these things so that we won't lose heart. Just because he said that these blessings are here doesn't mean we will experience them if we don't spend time with him and are filled with his Holy Spirit every day. But they're all available. Praise God, the hope that we have as Christians. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the hope that you give us by your Spirit. As you minister to us, you've given us all of these blessings. Lord, the greatest reason these are blessings is because this covenant is based on Jesus' work, not ours. Thank you we get to preach him and not ourselves. And so would you fill us with hope today, Lord? If anyone's sitting here, Lord, feeling guilty or in a place of condemnation, Lord, please remind them there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And maybe there is some unfinished business they need to take care of between them and you, Lord, but just remind them of the blessings of this new covenant. And now, then we get to walk out of here in victory. We get to walk around and tell the world we don't live as children that have lost the battle. We're winners. We're victorious because of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We praise your holy name, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.